If you didn't receive a little half outline, if you just raise your hand, Chuck will get you one. And Lord willing, next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to jump into 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is one powerful book. A lot of good messages there, a lot of good lessons. And one of the main lessons in 2 Corinthians is God is not impressed with power. God is not impressed with crowds. God is impressed with weakness when God's people trust him to do great things. And it is just loaded, probably one of the most emotional letters in the New Testament, particularly from Paul. If you did not get one, we have little journals on the table, little black journals. They have 2 Corinthians in them. The Bible text is on one page. There is note spaces on the other page. I use these all the time to write down questions and mark down things, and so these are for you. And if you're in a place where you don't want to carry around a whole Bible with you, here it is. You'll enjoy this. Take one, and maybe take one for a neighbor or friend, and encourage them to start reading 2 Corinthians as well. You want to read at least chapter 1 for next Sunday. We'll do some introduction next Sunday, all right? That would be great. This morning, we want to talk about not victory in Jesus, but the victory of Jesus. Because of the victory of Jesus, we can have victory in Jesus. You get that? A little tricky there, but we'll try to explain that. Let's look at John 16, verse 33. You've heard that from Tim. We just read this. Here's a key verse in our discussion this morning. Jesus said, he's speaking to his 11 disciples. He's on the way to Calvary. The Spirit has not been given yet. And Jesus says to them, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And if you're looking at your little notes, this is the point we want to try to drill in this morning. The point is, because of Jesus' victory, and that's victory for us on the cross, we can live right now joyfully, lovingly, and peacefully in that his victory now, today. Because of Jesus' victory, we can live joyfully, lovingly, and peacefully in that victory right now. And that victory is, on your notes, a real possession, not future. It is a real possession now by grace, permanent, free. I said that. However, as I hope to demonstrate to you, that real possession, that real promise comes with a choice. The choice to appropriate that victory. A lot of Christians running around not living in victory, right? A lot of Christians living around not experiencing peace and love and joy and all that. That is a choice. You are given to it by giving it by grace, but you have to appropriate it. This last Father's Day, one of my sons, and I appreciate it. I was praying for my children this morning. Thank the Lord they're all in church with their families this morning doing well. One of my sons, it was Father's Day, he sent me a very generous gift card to Lowe's. And I thought, terrific, I go over there and buy some paint. Maybe not. Paint's real expensive, I just learned. It was a gift card. It was given to me. It was free. There was nothing I had to do. Correct or correct? Not like that. Not like the Weiss free turkey that I had to spend $400 worth of groceries to get. This was free. So I said, no problem. I was telling Claire I was going to go paint my doors, get some paint over Lowe's. So I went to take the card, came in the mail from Amazon, you know, one of those things. And I went to open it up to get the card out. And guess what? There was no card in the package. It gave me a PIN number and another number and another number. And what do you call those things? QR codes? And so if I want to appropriate that free gift card, I'm still trying to figure that thing out. If I want to appropriate that free gift card, I have to give them the PIN number, the QR code, this, that, and the other thing, and hopefully it'll print out something so I could take it up to Lowe's and ask them for a real gift card, okay? What am I saying? It's free. It's mine. Unconditional. But But there are some things I have to do to appropriate it. You ever get a gift card where you can't get the little sticker off in the back? Why do they do that? Why do they do that? Even Wawa does that. It's a real possession. It is a choice to appropriate. You gotta appropriate it. Salvation's a free gift, but you have to receive it, right? And there's a priority to develop this. There's a priority to develop this, and that is ongoing discipleship and the intention to grow faith. In John 16, 29 through 33, we want to end this chapter this morning. Our Lord Jesus offers his 11 disciples a warning of failure. How many like to be warned about failure? When someone says, hey, you're going to fail, you're not going to do well. No, none of us like that. But he also gives them a promise of peace. So there's a warning and there's a promise. We will fail at times like the disciples did. And they were going to fail pretty miserably at times. We will as well. But our Lord is always faithful and he's always consistent. He always keeps his word. He doesn't change. And a life lesson for me here is that you need to be patient with others. They're not where we're at. We're not where they're at. And we're all on a journey to grow in grace if we're in Christ. I hope you're all trusting Christ this morning. We're going to learn about forgiveness, and for some of you that may be a necessary step. But be patient with other people. Be patient with other people. And this is a choice. Live on the victory side. Live on the victory side. How many know the name Jack Wurtson? We all often mention that name. Remember Jack, Pastor Gary? Yeah. I miss him. He was a crazy guy. He was a crazy guy. One time, he was a founder and director of a global ministry, Word of Life, and one day, someone came along and gave Jack an honorary doctorate. So they called him Dr. Jack Wurtson. So you know what he did? He ended up calling everybody doctor. Everybody at Word of Life was a doctor. So that was a lot of fun. But Jack would always go around saying, we need to live on the victory side, right? Victory in Jesus, appropriating that, because there's a lot of defeated Christians. And Jack wanted to encourage us to live victoriously on this side of eternity. All right, here's where we're going this morning. I have a few moments. Let me give you the answers. You can write them in there, and then we'll look at this in a little more detail. Here's where we're going. Roman number 1, in John 16, 29 through 30, we're going to see the disciples confident, but their shaky confession. They're confident, but their shaky confession. They're still in process here. Second thing we want to look at, verse 31 to 32, we're going to look at our Lord's realistic assertion. Jesus is going to give them a real picture of things. And like Revelation chapter 2 and 3, only Jesus really knows what's going on the inside. So he's going to give an honest report. We had the physician sometimes will call you and give you an honest report that you don't want to hear. But we have a great doctor. Well, God's our physician for sure. But we got a call from the physician the other night, called us at home and said, well, I want to give you the report. Here it is. It's not as good as we like, but here's what you can do right away to improve things. That's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to say, here's your situation, and here's what you have and what you can do about it. And then Roman numeral 3, verse 33, we're going to talk about a much-needed reminder of God's gracious and promised provision. His gracious and promised provision. Because of Jesus' victory, what he accomplished for you and I on the cross, we can live joyfully, lovingly, and peacefully in that victory today. Now, our choice. All right, let's look at this, right? Roman numeral 1, let's look at verse 29 and 30, a confident but very shaky confession from the disciples. Verse 29, his disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. We have here a demonstration of at last their confidence in Jesus. What are the disciples saying here? They're saying what Jesus said can be trusted, even if his words are not fully understood, and they don't understand them fully. And then, again, we're going to see our Lord. We need to do the same thing. He's going to be patient with them. Three affirmations they're making, and they're all good. They're all good affirmations. The light is starting to come on. They're starting to get this. Verse 29, they realize that Jesus is no longer being vague. We don't think he was being vague at all, but again, they had some different ideas here. He's challenging their presuppositions. They realize that Jesus is no longer being vague. They affirm their faith in him, even though if their faith is incomplete. And let me tell you this, faith in Christ is not a one-time event. We trust Christ, we're justified, but that faith grows, it grows, it grows, and grows. Sometime, and we mean well, we ask people to walk an aisle and place their faith in Christ, and that's all we tell them. And they go home frustrated because that faith needs to be nurtured. Well, these men have incomplete faith. It needs to be brought into full fruition, and that will come. That will come. And then they reaffirm their belief that Jesus has indeed come from God. Yet we'll soon see, if you're taking notes here, we will see their real condition, their real condition. They still don't understand. We're saying that. They still don't understand the big picture. By the way, I hope you do not let people who you think they know more than you do about the Bible ever intimidate you. Don't be intimidated by anyone who you think knows more than you do. It's all a process. We're all learning. And I get real nervous. I get nervous about a lot of things, but I get real nervous when someone refers to themselves as a biblical theologian. You know, that's for dead people. All right? We're all students, right? We're all learning, and we're growing, and we're reading, and God's doing work. But the disciples here, they don't understand yet. Look what it says. After all this discussion that Jesus is having with these disciples, look what John 20, verse 8 and 9 reminds us of. This is at the resurrection, all right? It says, his other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, all right? Well, I thought he believed back then. It's going on here. Here's the verse. Now, here's the verse I really want. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he, Jesus, must rise from the dead. But he explained that to them. He went over it. He told them where he was going. They didn't get it yet. They didn't get it yet. Again, the admonition to be patient with people, right? Be patient with people. They were actually, these are the 11, this is the inner circle. They were actually pretty weak in their actual commitment to Christ. They were committed, they weren't committed. And what we see here in the verse here is we see the Lord Jesus, who knows everything. He was not impressed with their words. He was not impressed with their faith. He knows their hearts. He knows their future failures, and they're going to be major. And yet, even with us, his love for them remains. It is not conditional. It is not conditional. It remains. And for us, many here, we need to learn how to rest in that love. Trust God's word as being true. Well, in John 16, verse 31 and 32, and this is not real pretty here, but we'll go over it. We see the Lord Jesus Christ makes a realistic assertion. He tells them the truth. They may not like it, but he's going to tell them. He's going to give them an answer. John 16, verse 31 and 32. Jesus answered them after they confessed faith in him, right? He said, do you now believe? Do you now believe? And the answer is they don't really believe. They do and they don't. Behold, the hour is coming, the time is coming, indeed it has come, and you're going to see this very, very shortly in their life, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, you'll leave me all alone, Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. First we see a general question. The Lord is the shepherd of the sheep. He's very gentle with these. He's not going to blow them away. He asks them a very simple question to expose their weakness. Only God knows the heart. They really don't know. They really don't know. Don't give up here. Second thing we have here, we have in verse 32, we have an appraisal of their faith. The Lord Jesus Christ gives an honest appraisal of their faith. Their allegiance at this point will prove transitory. And it's a reminder that even genuine believers experience doubt sometimes in their life. Matthew 26, verse 35, Peter said that Jesus told Peter that he would deny him, that the other disciples would flee, that they would abandon him. And what did Peter say in verse 35? Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, what did he say to Jesus? I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. And what's the rest of it say here? All of them said the same thing. All of them said the same thing. Their allegiance is going to prove transitory during this time. And then Jesus in verse 32 gives them a negative prediction. Verse 32, let me read you again. The time's coming. You will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me alone. And there's a lesson for me here. There's a lesson for you here. And the lesson is this, and let me say this kindly, if I can. Beware of verbal profession of faith. Beware of a verbal profession of faith. It's easy to say something. And the disciples were saying something. The Lord saw their heart. And there's many times, you know, you and I get really, really excited when we hear of a famous sports figure or actor or popular musician or politician or someone out there, and they announce their faith. And then we see no visible life change. We see some drift away. Could be false profession. Could be sincere but immature and underdeveloped. Be careful with just a profession of faith. Be careful with a profession of faith. Look for the transformation sanctifying work. Look for that. And I don't know the heart. Only Jesus knows the hearts. Only Jesus knows the hearts. But I remember, did I tell you about this before? And if I did, I'll tell you about it again. Back in about 1979, in a Christmas break, where I was in graduate school. Sue's down in Texas with me. And Sue was asked to play the piano for a gigantic campus crusade midwinter conference. I mean, thousands. I think there were 1,000 of kids there, right? Good time. So she's going to play the piano, and I got to drive her. And the feature for the night, you're going to think, what's the big deal? Back in 79, this was a big, big deal. B.J. Thomas was going to sing. Remember B.J. Thomas? The raindrops keep falling, you know. I didn't tell Tim that in advance. He'd be playing it. I mean, that was big news. That was big news. BJ is now a Christian, and he put out some Christian albums. And I thought the only thing I was interested, Paul, in that night was getting my vinyl autographed by BJ Thomas. I didn't care who I had to break through the crowd. I was gonna get through the BJ and get my album autographed, and I did. He was late. He said his shower didn't work. He had to wash his hair or something like that. So I'm sitting in the corner. I'm waiting. All of a sudden, I see him coming in the back door. Bam! I sat down and said, "Hey, man, would you sign my autograph? I still have that at home. I still have that." And I asked him the other question. I said, "What church do you go to?" And he was going to a church. Good Dallas pastor, so that was exciting. And if you know anything about those days, you can still find it. His Christian albums sounded just like The Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head, and what all those other songs he sang, Hooked on a Feeling, and Everybody's Left Town, and all that backrack stuff. But it was great. But I noticed something. When he got up there, and everyone was all excited, I mean, it was a lot of fun. He sang some stuff. When he gave his testimony, there was no testimony. There was no testimony. There was no mention of Christ, no mention of anything like that. He said, well, he was on a plane having a hard time, and he looked up and he saw two sisters, and he placed his faith in God, and that was that. And as the years went by, he disappeared. In fact, he was not only disappearing from the faith, he became very, very, very antagonistic. Is BJ in heaven? I don't know. Only the Lord knows. Only the Lord knows. I hope he is. But we need to be very, very careful with professions of faith. The Lord knows the heart. Look at three negative predictions here. Jesus says in verse 32, first of all, and by the way, we don't like this kind of stuff. We don't like when someone tells us this is going to happen to you. Jesus says, first of all, you will be scattered. You will be scattered. The 11 are going to be busted apart. Why is that devastating? Why? There's encouragement in numbers. There's encouragement when you stick together. They were outnumbered by hostile people. They would end up fleeing from Jesus, even going into hiding. The same men who said, we'll never leave you, we'll not deny you, they're going to, Jesus said, you're going to. And very shortly, they would. You will be scattered. I was reading Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, who preached on this section years ago at 10th Press Church, and Dr. Boyce mentioned back then, probably in the 70s when he was preaching through this, he said, the church today seems to be scattered. The church today seems to be scattered. And I thought about that a little bit, and I think what he had to say, Dr. Boyce had to say back then is so true, because today we see hardly any churches working together. Do you notice churches don't work together around here? Even when we're of the same faith, same flavor or whatever, and I noticed that because everybody has their own VBS. In fact, when we were doing Awana several years ago, we were running Awana, and several parents said, well, we're going to go to that other Awana because their program's better. And I'm thinking, and there's other illustrations, why can't we do this together? Why can't we do this together? One of the fun things about what Pastor Gary and Pastor Don are doing up there in Salem, it's just fun being a part of Salem, isn't it? It's just trying to be an encouragement to people. But churches are into competition, not cooperation. You know, when you read the New Testament, and I understand why there needs to be some difference. I understand that doctrinally. But when you read the New Testament, you don't find that. You don't find it. You read about the church in Corinth, the church of Galatia, the church in Rome. Jesus said, you're going to be scattered. You're going to be scattered. Second thing he tells them, he says, your confusion will be seen. Your confusion will be seen. Their belief would change. They confess their belief in Christ, and all of a sudden, where are they? They thought he was the Messiah. And in their own thinking, how could they be sure that he was the Messiah if he's going to go through a harsh crucifixion? That just didn't make sense. I wrote down here, let me get it here. Luke chapter 24, verse 30. Luke 24, 21. On the road of Emmaus. This is the discussion going. It's humorous, we think, because we know the story. But the one disciple said in verse 21, we had hoped that he, Jesus, was the one to redeem Israel. That's where our confidence was. Yes, and besides this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazes, they were at the tomb early in the morning, and it goes on. It goes on. They were confused. Jesus said, you're going to be scattered. Your confusion will be seen right until it was reaffirmed again. And third thing, it says in the text here in John 16, they would soon be in isolation, scattered to their own homes. Isn't that what the text says here? It says here that you will be scattered, each one to his own home. Let me remind you, we've been studying a stealth attack with Pastor Ray Pritchard. There's copies of those books here for you. If you weren't able to be part of that study, pick one of these up. You could just read it. It's a great biblical study. But let me remind you that the devil loves, the devil uses, and the devil seems to promote isolation. Isolation. And I run into isolated Christians out there. They're not part of the church, or if they are part of the church, they're just walking in and walking out. They don't know anybody, and they'll tell you, I have no one to turn to share my real problems with. That's okay for a non-Christian, but a believer should never have to go through that. Never, never. And by the way, if you're living in isolation, and I don't know if you are or not, you need to get out of there. That's a bad place. That's a bad place. And you need to connect with somebody. You need to connect them ASAP. And if you are not part of isolation, and I don't think most of you are, I want to encourage you to keep your antennas up for looking for isolated Christians and go after them. Go after them. Give them a call. Give them a call. You'll change their life. We'll change your life. Devil loves, uses, and promotes them. Jesus goes on to say in the latter part of verse 32, he would never be alone. I'm going to come back some other time, some other day, Lord willing, and go through that, because often we take John 8:29 way out of context, Psalm 22 way out of context. We'll look at it another time. Well, these words were negative. They may have been at the time shocking and debilitating to 11. So the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the pastor of the sheep, gives them number 3. And this is good, a gracious promise and a provision. A gracious promise and provision. We keep reading 33. We'll read it to you again. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that, next two words, in me, those are key there, in me, you may have peace. Not in your situation, not in your surroundings. In the world, you will have what? It's a promise. That's a promise. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And that was before Jesus went to the cross and died and rose again, right? That's how sure the text was. Here's the word, take heart. The word take heart means be of good cheer. Some define the word as be bold, be bold. Don't worry. And they're not really going to experience all the fruit of this until after Pentecost when they are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And I'm reading that and say, Lord, you didn't overcome anything yet. He's talking about what's already accomplished at the cross. He's talking about what he was already going to accomplish for them at the cross. 1 John chapter 5, John states it here years later. John chapter 5, verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let me give you here two conditions for peace. Two conditions for peace. Remember we talked about it's yours. There are some conditions. There are some conditions. Let me give you here from verse 33 here, two conditions for peace. Number one, the peace that Christ promises is given to those who are, according to verse 33, who are in Him. In Him. And let me say this, and we can argue another day about this, but this is not referring to all Christians. This is talking to those believers who are abiding and remaining and cultivating that relationship, according to John 15, with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, you could be a believer and not experience this peace even though it's given to you and provided for you. There needs to be appropriation, necessary realignment, repentance. And you know what? When you're remaining and abiding in Christ and experiencing His peace that passes all human understanding, you could go through any kind of trauma and come out on the victory side. This is given to those who are in Him. And I think, according to verse 33, he says, in the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. I believe a second condition for peace, you need to be in Him. Second condition, according to verse 33, Christ's words must be in you. All right? These things I have said to you. What are these things? What are these things? Well, probably some of the major doctrines, teachings that Jesus just gave these 11 disciples in the upper room discourse. That would be, he taught about his love for the disciples. In fact, he starts that right away in John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Christ's love for his disciples. John 14, teaching about heaven. Jesus is going away to prepare a place for them. He's coming back. He's coming back. Don't be discouraged. John 14, teaching about the coming of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? "It's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, we're not going to send the Spirit. If I go away, the Spirit's going to come. You're going to be able to do greater things. Greater works, prayer." And we talked about verse 33, victory. Victory. And as I tried to say this morning, you could have victory and never experience it because you're not appropriating it by the grace of God. Because of Christ's victory that he would accomplish for you on the cross, really brought into full fruition at the ascension, right now we can live joyfully, lovingly, and peaceably in that victory right now. And the question I want to leave you this morning is, how are you living? How are you living? And you're either living, as Jack Wirtz said, on the victory side, enjoying peace, or you're living out of victory and sort of just like everybody else. It's your choice. And by the way, once these 11 disciples grasped this truth that Jesus was teaching them, and they would not fully grasp it until the Spirit of God came upon them, and even after that they're in process, but once they grasp the truth that Jesus was teaching them, verse 33, no matter how bad it got, and it was going to get pretty bad, both of them were going to die viciously, but once they grasped that truth, they would change the world. They would change the world. 2 Corinthians is going to teach us that God is not impressed with power. He is not impressed with all the things that impress us. He is impressed with weak vessels committed to him, trusting him to do great things through his power, his resurrection. Father, thank you for the provision you've given us. May we be faithful to repent of our sin and to appropriate wonderful truth you have for us. And as Jack Wirtz used to tell us, live on the victory side no matter what. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to live right now in a time of peace. Thank you for President Trump and all the things he's doing. But, Lord, we don't know what the future holds. And we pray that we would be prepared by remaining in Christ, being obedient, being your change agents. And, Father, we pray next hour as the truth of forgiveness will be taught on, may that free many to forgive and to walk in that liberty as well. Thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus' name. Amen.